What's going on here is that the in the first generation of the church, the Israelite believers, the Jews who believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, were suffering persecution. Paul promised Timothy that anyone who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That goes for us Gentile believers as well. But the Jewish believers were really getting it from the Jews who had not given their lives to Jesus. And there was a temptation that they would, there's a temptation to leave Christ and go back to the law that they couldn't even carry out, you know. That they couldn't even bear themselves. But, it's an amazing thing. And so is with them that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. And so it would be with the Galatians as Paul writes to them. And that, you know, we cry out to the Lord because of the oppression of sin or the oppression of some weird religion or the oppression of whatever. And we cry out, oh God, please take me away from this. And the Lord so graciously does. And once he takes us away, we're just go, this is great. And you sense that peace, that hope, and you know where you're going. Everything's good. Jesus has paid it all. But then something gets difficult. And as soon as it gets difficult or weird or something, we start missing the very thing that we begged God to take us from. And we have a very bad memory. We don't remember that, you know, you might remember the parties, but for some reason you're not remembering that, you know, the toilet bowl the next day. And so these guys are just saying, well, we're going to go back. Now, the reason is because it was fearful of man. They were tired of the persecution. And I tell you what, I wouldn't know what it's like to really go through persecution, and none of us would. But one day we may see that very soon. And then the Lord will weed out the real ones. And so with this, the writer of Hebrews says, guys, you have found the prize. It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer to everything. He's better than everything. To leave him would be foolish. And he went and went back into the scriptures and began with the prophets, saying Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. And Jesus is better than Joshua. Now, Joshua was the one who, in the Old Testament, who had brought the children of Israel to the promised land. That was a picture of what God had for us. And the writer of Hebrews made it clear. You know what? Joshua couldn't bring these people into rest, into that place of just contentment in the Lord. And so Jesus is the one. And now all of this was written because of what was happening in the minds and the hearts of these people who had given their lives to the Lord but now are reconsidering, as they were exhorted not to drift away. Don't drift away. And don't neglect so great a salvation. So there's neglect, in that neglect would be for you and me to not feed the Spirit, to not even concern ourselves with the things of God. Oh, I said the prayer at a prayer meeting. I cried real tears, and then I said the prayer, and then I was baptized in the cold river. And so now I don't even have to do anything anymore. I am no longer even seeking the Lord because I got it, I did it, I did the things, and now I just kind of go on with my life. That's neglect. The drifting is just something that is so easy to do. We're natural drifters. We'll just get our eyes on something else. Oh, no. Drifting doesn't happen overnight. Drifting doesn't happen like right now. You're all just like, okay, give me the word of God. I want Jesus. I want to know God. And then suddenly you walk out the door and you've walked away completely from the Lord. No, it is a process, and you don't even know when it happened. But you'll just find yourself almost like waking up. Like, how did I get here? Well, you drove there, and you just kind of drove off the road a little bit. So we're natural drifters. Do not drift. Do not neglect. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds its readers that Israel believed for a time, to a point, and they did not enter his rest. And as a result, their lives were destroyed. This rest is understanding that Jesus did indeed pay it all. And what he paid was our penalty for sin, that we can have a relationship with God. But the rest also is dependent upon his grace, and that is that divine influence upon the heart of the believer. You see, we are saved by grace, not by works. But when the grace of God saves us, something happens to our heart. And we want to live with Jesus. We want to know Jesus. Something weird happens to us. And so we are in the middle of and growing in this incredible relationship with the Lord. And resting is all about being and not about doing. Though doing comes out of being. But some people sitting here today, some people watching on YouTube or some people listening, man, you're all about doing, and all this doing is trying to please God. If I do this, then God will be pleased with me. If I do that, God will be pleased with me. If I do this, what is it that I have to do? Or even just to be saved, as the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what do I got to do to be saved? And Paul says, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Try that one. And it works. It's real. It's an amazing thing. But in this believing, what happens, your heart then suddenly changes. And you are a person who loves others. You are a person who cares about others. You are a person who desires holiness, who desires righteousness with God, God's righteousness, God's morality, not the media's morality. But it is something that happens on the inside. It's not something that you're trying to accomplish on the outside, because something has already been accomplished in your heart that only God could do. That is rest. That is grace. I will be losing my voice by the end of this study. All right. And with that said, now we jump into verse 11 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. All right. Be diligent to enter that rest. This word diligent is actually, this is awesome. It is translated in the Old King James as labor. Listen up. Remember, you need to labor to enter the rest. That shouldn't fly with any of us. That should make us go, well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Well, I think it makes some sense. The word that they translate in the Old King James as labor, and that is translated here as be diligent, it can be used either way. It is to use speed, that is to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, to give diligence, to endeavor, to labor, to study. Okay, so there is going to be something on our part in all of this rest. And I'll tell you what our part is. It is not this labor and labor and labor in order to maintain our salvation. The Lord maintains our salvation by his Holy Spirit and what he has done. But what is this that could possibly need diligence, this striving, this working? Well, I think that it can be pretty hard work to kick against any notion that exalts itself against the grace of God. Because you are going to have thoughts about trying to achieve a greater standing with God. You're going to need to work to get that thought out of your head. you are going to be tempted on every side to turn from God, you're going to have to work to make those choices to turn from those voices. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, take every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. You're going to have thoughts that are going to say, gosh, I really, really miss the days when you know, everything was wonderful. That's a thought from the devil. Because the devil brings up, again, he brings up all the fun stuff, but forgets to bring up the reason you cried out to God. And so we must be diligent. We've got to be thinking. We've got to be thinking to always choose the Lord. And so we don't fall into, as it says, according to the same example of disobedience, and that is to fall into the trap that the Israelites did, the trap of disobedience. And it was disobedience because of unbelief, but that unbelief was really disobedience to the Word of God. They rejected the character of God. They saw him as a consuming fire, but also merciful and gracious. And when he spoke, they weighed the things that he said against the things that they think. Even though this God who spoke had brought about all of these plagues upon Egypt to set them free, split the Red Sea, got them through, gave them water out of a rock, put bread on the ground every morning. And then God says, I need you to obey me. And they go, well, I don't know. And to look out over the promised land, and after all God had done, said, all right, here it is. I'm giving it to you. Then to just believe that maybe God's not as good as he says he is. Because those guys in the promised land are pretty big. And so they disobeyed. They lived in unbelief. But what did they disobey? They disobeyed his word. And that's the context in which this next verse comes. I always look at this, and verse 12 really does. I mean, it sits on its own. This is just the plain truth. And that's all there is to it. And I want to make sure. I just have a cross-reference here that I'm going to do later that I didn't put in my notes. I just thought of now. So, anyway, so verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Whoa. That's when God speaks, which, by the way, when we see the Word of God, we know that Jesus himself is called the Word of God. But this speaks, it could be speaking of Jesus as well. I mean, I guess Jesus called the Word of God because everything he said came from the mouth of God. Everything he says is the Word of God. But the Bible itself is the Word of God. The Scriptures are the Word of God. And that is, we know, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you read that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you look at this in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, and do I need to tell you how important it is to read the Bible? Do I need to tell you that? All right, now, I'm going to try to relax. I'm really going to try. and come at you with the Spirit of God and not the Spirit of Kevin. You know what? Do I need to tell you how important it is to read the Word of God? Unfortunately, yes. Because some of y'all aren't reading the Word of God at all. I mean, some of you, now, if you're an unbeliever and you're come checking this out, and you can see, you know, I totally get you. But somebody who has come to grips with the fact of what God has done and what Jesus has done for him, the blood of Christ covering him, washed him clean, made him new. Woo! This is amazing. And then you don't think it's necessary to read the Word of God. But you would just kind of, hey, I get enough when I come to church. I don't understand you. I really don't understand you. When Joshua brought the children of Israel, or was about ready, should I say, to bring the children of Israel into the promised land, God spoke to Joshua and said, hey, you know what? You want to be successful? You want to do this right? You want to see things happen? He goes, yeah, what? Word of God daily. Be in the Word of God daily. And obey it. God promises success if we will read the word, obey it daily. He promises success. Oh, I know. Some of y'all have been watching too much TV and you think, success? You know, because I know you want to be a millionaire. You watch the show and everything. No, God called Joshua for that one purpose, to bring his people in and take the land. And God says, do you want to be successful at what I have called you to do? And I think, I mean, look at all of us. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, God's called you to minister, to walk with him, to be. And whatever it is, we see it in his word, what he has called us to do, he promises success if we would stay in his word and believe his word before we believe our own policies. Now, if your big thing is to make money, to be famous, to, you know, whatever, all of that, anything worldly, come on. That's really not God's plan for you or me. God's got better stuff than that. I can't believe you and I would be so wrapped up in the plastic of this world that's going to burn and fry and fizzle. But it's eternal things where the Lord is going to work in us and be successful. If we would read the word daily. Also, the word of God will protect you from false doctrine, from being trapped into a weird cult somewhere. As the Bereans, we know in Acts chapter 17, they didn't just believe Paul because he was a great speaker. He wasn't a great speaker, by the way. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it wasn't like I heard him and I remember. Some people, you know, they say, hey, how do you know he wasn't a great speaker? He himself says, look, I know I'm a lousy speaker. But regardless, he was Paul. And Paul came, brought this information to the Bereans and said, look, Jesus is your only hope. And the Bereans said, hold on, buckaroo. I'll let you know if he's our only hope. And they read the word, searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. And some of y'all don't search the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. But you can't fall in anything weird if you just search the scriptures. You can't. Now, I know some of y'all, you like to search the scriptures daily for loopholes, but that's not what I'm talking about. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The fables and stuff is the stuff that's those really cool, awesome stories that kind of make you feel really good. You know, watch some of those videos on Facebook. Makes you go, yeah, that's great. That's awesome. That's the kind of stuff they ought to teach in church. No, Paul told Timothy, you just teach the word, buddy. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. I cannot see this any other way. And that is this. It is impossible to have a right relationship with God if you do not read and obey the Word of God. Can't do it. You know why? Because then you will make up your own ideas about God. You will make up your own ideas about self. And it just so happens that in the Word of God, we can see God. And we can see how God sees us. And this, by the way, is precisely the reason so many people avoid the Bible. Our imaginations will cater to our desires. But so often the Bible tells us what we don't want to hear. You're going to read it and it's going to, oh man. And so let's see what the writer of Hebrews says in this short little verse in a wonderful, amazing, perfect description of the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful. Some of your translations would say it is quick and powerful, or it's alive and powerful, or living and active, or alive and active. And the word there for powerful, which, by the way, the word for living there in the Greek means living, alive, whatever. But powerful, which is translated as it's active, I think, in the NIV, or the New English Bible or something. The Greek word means active, operative, effectual, powerful. And so the Word of God isn't just an instruction manual that you get with your, you know, or how to put together that desk made out of pressed sawdust. It's not just something that, okay, we got a book of rules and regulations. No, there's something, and dare I even use the word, because you're not supposed to use this word, but it's something magical about the Word of God. That is actually, it is alive. Where alive and powerful. Let me give you, first of all, Jesus even describes the Word of God as seeds. Those are alive. They look dead. You could just look at words on the paper and say, well, just words on paper. And you read it and go, it just says stuff. But it's alive. And it gets in your heart and like a seed begins to take root. And so many things that you and I read in the Bible might not hit us today. But then a year later, maybe 20 minutes later, I don't know. But suddenly you're going, oh, wow. Wow. That's it. And the Lord takes another piece of your heart and he does something amazing. It's living in that you and I think I got to get testimony from half of you at least. I don't know how many times you read through the Bible. but I've read through it a few times. And I will read something that I know I'd read it before, but suddenly when I get to that page, that verse will have the little neon lights around it and flashing like a Las Vegas sign, you know. Bink, bink, bink. And I can't see anything else. And the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, as I'm reading that, will speak to me and say, "This is for you." And oh, man. It wasn't for me the last time I read it. It was for me the last time I read it, but I'm a knucklehead and I'm slow. And so through years and years and years of taking in the Word of God, there are little seeds that God puts in there, and they're just taking root, and these things grow in you and me, in the believer. So it's alive. Bibles, it's alive, and it's powerful, because do you realize it, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, Romans chapter 10, right? In other words, there is no way that you can lead somebody to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ except by the Word of God. You can't lead them to Christ by your own words. Oh, we always try to get, you know, clever things, you know. We try to come up with the clever analogies and such. But it all comes back to the Word of God. And it was Billy Graham who had, you know, had done, you know, many Bible studies and had led people to the Lord, but he didn't feel like people were listening or doing it. And then he just decided, it's like, now wait a minute, why am I trying to be so clever? What's wrong with just, and the Bible said, you know, what's wrong with that? Nothing at all, because it's the Bible that has all the power. And so, the Word of God, that's living and powerful. So it's powerful to save, change lives, but it's also powerful to continue to change your life. I'm talking to believers here. He compares it to the sharpest double-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, think about this for a second. Than any two-edged sword. So, I don't know. I don't make swords, but swords can be pretty sharp. And when the writer here is comparing this to a sharp sword, I'm guessing that what he's meaning here is that this is the sharpest thing ever. And all I'm thinking is that yesterday I had to take the little registration stickers off of Amy's car. She had a, you know, her car's like from what, 1930? Anyway, and so there's a stack of registration stickers about that thick, you know, and we're going to put this one on, you know, on the top of that big old stack. And so I go, oh no, let's get these things off of here. So, and there's a straight edge. Now, I don't do well around razor blades. And so, you know, and I think sharp, you know, that sharp, I guarantee you, had I slipped, and I'm always envisioning myself slipping with one of those things. I stay away from blades. But there I am going, oh, God, oh, please, you know, because I know that if I slip and then that thing gets me in the thumb, that, yeah, I get to, you know, go have some fellowship with the nurses and doctors over at the emergency, and you know, you see all that stuff. That would be horrible. But consider that the Bible is compared to the sharpest thing ever, which, by the way, we see the Bible compared to a sword in Revelation chapter 19, the Word of God, right? Jesus shows up, and what has he got coming out of his mouth? A sword. Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, right? But the thing about it is that this is a sharper sword than anything, and I think that what happens with this sword, it cuts and divides things that no other sword can. That's why, you know, razors, you know, they make a good cut. It cuts, it discerns and divides, and it's got two edges. You and like the one-edged sword. That's the one that hacks people to death. That's the one where we take the word of God and we use it on people, but we never use it on ourselves. When the Bible says, it happens in every marriage, right? You know, there's the husband more concerned that she's submitting than that he is loving. Like, if you would just read the Bible. Now, I'm the spiritual leader here. If you would just read the Bible and just submit. You know, meanwhile, you're a creep, right? No, it's two-edged. You can't just hack somebody up with that and not get cut yourself. We must always understand that the Bible is not designed for merely convincing others of their problems. But it deals with the individual who's reading it. And just as it is, and you've heard me say it over and over again, I'll keep saying it forever and ever until we get this. When you're reading through the Proverbs, stop thinking of other people when it says fool. Stop thinking of other people when it talks about the lazy man. It's you. Write your name over the word fool. That way, you understand that the Bible is a mirror as well as it is described. You could see yourself. And the general point, by the way, in this verse is that the Bible deals with the inner man. It divides, it discerns, and specifically, as you see, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. This is difficult. Now, some commentators suggest that, and I used to go this way, but you know, the more you read the Bible, you got to, no, wait a minute, he had to be making a point here. But some commentators suggest that this is just, you know, making a real graphic description of one major point. The major point is it cuts up your insides. All right? And I'm going, hey, you're right. Bible just chops up your insides. Besides, how can you divide soul and spirit? Aren't they the same thing? Oh, no. They're not. The soul and the spirit, the two Greek words there, I mean, you see they're different words in English, but they're different in the Greek as well. But you and I can often look at the word soul and look at the word spirit and go, well, yeah, it's that invisible thing that lives in you and goes on forever, right? I mean, you know, so yeah, it's basically the same thing. Well, soul in the Greek, which is a word that is very similar to our word psyche, all right? It's like, it's who you are. The word is like P-S-U-C-H-O, suco or something. It is the animal sentient principle only, thus distinguished on the one hand from the spirit of God, or pneuma, which is the rational and immortal soul. So your soul is like who you are. It is your nature on the inside. It's you. And it was you before you met Jesus. You had a soul. But then the word spirit is, well, it's a word that means breath, but Christ's spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we have in us a battle going on between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. That is a battle between our soul and the Spirit of God. It's there, it's real, and it is a fact that the human soul can disguise itself perfectly as the Spirit of God and has deceived many, so many people self-deceived by their own feelings, their own emotions. Listen about feelings and emotions. Start teaching on this stuff, and we love to overcorrect, man. We'll go this way, we'll go that way, but we just won't just go, hey, let's just drive down the road. Here's the deal. God gave you feelings, he gave you emotions. And they're wonderful things, but they're not real good for making decisions. Now, your feelings and emotions can come by the Holy Spirit of God, or they can come through your own soul. And often, those feelings can be the same. My apologies to those who keep hearing this analogy, but it's the best one I can come up with. And when I come up with a better one, you'll hear it. But I'm telling you, I was at a baseball game, Los Angeles, and years ago, it was the year 2013 when this rookie had come up, and he was a beast. And he had already hit 5 home runs in like 3 days coming up to the... And he came up to bat in the bottom of the 8th inning in a 1-0 game with the bases loaded. He came up to bat and we were screaming. Well, you know the rest of the story. First pitch, grand slam. I'm embarrassed to say this. It was probably one of the deepest spiritual experiences I've ever had. I cannot express to you the elation that came all the way from my feet, all the way up, for a second there, I was true story. For a second there, I was like, "Oh no," I was a little embarrassed because, like, am I the only one who's having this experience? No, the whole place was. They were crazy. We were crazy. We were jumping up and down, strangers. Oh, you know, and it was the most amazing thing. And I know it obviously that was what you would call a soulish experience, just within my own spirit, my own human spirit, being excited about something that felt deeper than being happy over a home run. I know that's weird. And as well, you know, I'm a musician, and there are types of music that I listen to where when I listen to it, I fall apart. And it is some of the deepest emotional experiences ever. Music does that to just about most people, where they even have some sort of spiritual experience. But you notice that the people will actually have that spiritual experience, not just listening to Christian music, but listen to Pink Floyd, they'll have that experience. True story. Let's be real here. And so something is happening on the inside of us, sometimes doing whatever, experiencing whatever, seeing whatever. Wow. Amazing. That's the soul. That's the human soul. Now, notice that it says here that the Word of God divides those two things, the soul and the spirit. In other words, the Word of God will help distinguish between the things of man and the things of God. Whoa. That, you know what? Now listen up, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I know I'm gonna. Emotionally driven people are often repelled by the scriptures. Because the Word of God often pours cold water on a warm experience. And the Word of God suddenly doesn't seem like a very spiritual thing at all. How can that be spiritual if I was just feeling great and all of a sudden I read this and it just like poured water all over it, and now I don't feel anything. I don't feel anything. I feel. Emotionally driven people, the ones I've known to be truly emotionally driven, they kind of avoid the Word of God. Jesus would do this to his disciples periodically. I just came up with a couple of these. You know, with the disciples, they were given power over unclean spirits, go out and preach the gospel. And they went out and they came back. And Jesus said, "How'd you do, guys?" They go, "Even the demons are subject to us. I mean, this is amazing. This is incredible." And then Jesus says, "Yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Hey, guys, don't rejoice in this." And they're all like, and he goes, "Don't rejoice in that." Okay. "But rejoice that your name is written in heaven." He takes what they're excited about and readjusts it. But in order to readjust what we are excited about, he often will just either like, you know, or he'll just shoot it down. So Jesus did that with his disciples. Matthew chapter 24. You know, the disciples are walking over the temple. The disciples are saying, "Look at this building, Jesus. Isn't this awesome? Man, this is so cool. And when Solomon was building that and Hiram was getting all this stuff and they took the stones all over it, this is so awesome. Now this is what we're talking about. When we talk about God, this is what we're talking about." And Jesus says, "Yeah, it's going to be destroyed. Every stone, not one stone left on another." And they said, "You know what? Can't we just have a conversation without you pouring cold water all over it?" So God is really not interested in your flow or nor mine. He has one flow. It's his. And when our flow is not going with his flow, his word will show you. And it often feels like not very good. There are those who have attended church services, and I know I've had conversations with many of you, and I you know, just keep this argument going, but we're in the service itself, you lose control because of the experience of the Holy Spirit, where people fall down, where people are just like, or drunk in the Spirit, as they would say. And this is something that many people flock to. And they say, this is God's experience. But if you were to look at the Word of God and see that the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, is self-control, what are you going to believe, your experience or the very Word of God? And there it was, the Israelites. They only believed what they wanted to believe, and their experience and the way they handled things, the way things went for them, and their experience when they go out and they see the big guys in the promised land, they said, "They're bigger than us, and our experience is that he'll beat us up, because he beat us up before, they'll beat us up again." So my experience says, God is not telling me the truth. So people who involve themselves in these meetings where there's such excitement, sometimes almost as much as the Dodgers home run. With all this excitement and all the people who are in agreement with it, you feel something happen that cannot be supported by the Word of God. And so when somebody who is involved in that stuff reads the Word of God, it's that cold water. And the cold water cannot possibly be of God. Ah, you've created your own God according to your own experiences. The Word of God will discern, will decide whether or not our experiences are soulish or of the Spirit. That's why there is an amazing avoidance or a discounting of the Word of God in many churches who are seeking an experience. Because they say their experience is deeper than the Word of God. And the Word of God disagrees with you. And you have a choice. See, I was really, honestly, I was going to try to get through 16. And so there. Okay, here's another one. joints and marrow. If it means something that this sword cuts and divides soul and spirit and helps us understand what's of man and what's of God, well then what is this business of cutting, dividing joints and marrow? Is that just another picture of, well, I think that it is kind of a picture of the general truth of it goes deeper than anything you can imagine, because this is to say it cuts to the bone and then deeper in that it breaks bones. Because you can't get to the marrow unless you break the bone, right? And this sword is so sharp that the word of God will actually break you. What did David say in his prayer after the word of God busted him? Psalm 51, verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Now, David didn't have any literal broken bones. God didn't just take him and, you know, start snapping his arms and legs. But it was the very word of God coming through Nathan that went to David and said, hey, David, what do you think of this? David responded, and then Nathan said, well, the problem is, this is you I've been talking about. And David was suddenly, well, David had suddenly had emergency surgery. And he was broken over his sin, but it was the word of God that got him to that place. And so, I can't play with straight edges. I can't play with anything sharp. I can't play with anything dull. Talk about, you know, cuts to the bone. I kind of had it out when I was in high school with a table saw. Cut my fingers in a table saw. Miraculously, it didn't cut my fingers off. But, and I wouldn't look at it, right? You don't want to look. They might be gone. So we just wrapped up this thing up and we ran to the, we got to the emergency and the doctor looked at it and he goes, oh, wow. And I finally took a look at it. And, it was like a bone sitting there with all of this crunch around it. Isn't that fun to talk about stuff like that? Who loves this stuff, right? I do. It was funny when I went into the, they had to take x-rays, even though everything was exposed. they had to take x-rays to find out if it was, if there's something else they couldn't see and everything. And so they covered it up like it was dead, and wheeled me down to the, because I couldn't walk, I got my fingers. And so they wheeled me down to the, to radiology. And the guy taking pictures, right? He says, so what happened? I hear you cut that thing. I go, yeah. He goes, hey, let me see. And he lifted it up. I'm not kidding you. He gagged. You work in emergency and radiology. You can't gag over people's injuries. So I figure a dull spinning saw can cut to the bone. God's word cuts to the bone. It gets all the way in there. And, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is where I think we most disagree with God on. Most of this world says we're all basically good. The Bible disagrees. Now, come on, take one step back. Look at the news. Take another step back, look at the world, and then look me in the face and say, people are basically good. No! The reason you say people are basically good is because some people might do good things, and you are one of the good ones, right? I'm one of the good ones. I'm a basically good, I'll give you the shirt off my back. That's my favorite thing I hear. Hey, man. I'll give you the shirt off my back. Great. This is what the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's our problem, gang. That is our problem. See, the heart is the issue. The Word of God gets right to the heart. The Word of God doesn't take this unregenerate man and make him behave in a certain way, sort of like the way I was in the Navy. I joined the Navy when I was 19 years old. I wore the uniform. I did what they said mostly. But I'll tell you what, I was not a sailor. I was going to retain my identity. I was not going to identify as a sailor. I'll wear your little ice cream salesman uniform, but I'm not going to be a sailor. You know, then you have the likes of Dan, who was a Marine. Right? You know what they do to you in boot camp for Marines? They change you. They make you. You know, everybody that gets out of Marine boot camp, they walk around like this. And they'll tell you, I'm a Marine. And then after they get out of the Marine Corps, they're always, I'm always a Marine. And I think that a lot of people approach the Word of God and approach the relationship with the Lord and approach church the way I approach the Navy. It's like, you know, no, I'll do this. This is a good idea. I mean, because face it, the Navy, they paid my salary. You know, they just, there are some things you stick around with them, they'll take care of you. But still, I was me and I was, you know, that was it. But really, the Lord wants to change you into somebody else. He says, hey, wait a minute, I don't want to go there. No, you and I need to be changed into somebody else. That's why the Word of God gets to your heart. Because that's where it all springs, the issues of life, as the Proverbs tell us. Now, let me just say this to all of you believers. Read the Bible daily. Read the Bible daily. And get through the entire Bible. Yes, even 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters. Yes, even Leviticus. Yes, even Numbers chapter 7. Some of you are going, what's that say? Oh, read it. You got to get through the whole Bible, the full counsel of God. I was so blessed by a lady who used to attend her, and that she's moved away, recently saw her for the first time in a long time, and she said, you know what, I just wanted to thank you for something. I don't even, you know, like, oh, what have I done? And she said, you always told us over and over again, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. I really didn't read the Word. I mean, I wanted a good church. I wanted a, you know, a Bible teaching church. But I wasn't diligent to read the Word daily. I never even really thought about how important that was. But then, okay, I started reading the Word. And God has changed me so much. And, you know, and it's great because I can feel like the genius. Watch what the genius says. Read the Bible. And then you do it, and your lives change. God does miracles in your life. And then you go, wow, that Kevin, he knows it all. You know, I love that. That is fun for me. But some of you are saying this. I don't understand it. I try to read it, but I don't understand it. All right. Now, before I tell you why you don't, I want to tell you that there are definitely portions of the Scripture that are difficult. Let's be real. You know, I'll still never understand it. When I get to heaven, God's going to tell me on a couple of little passages. You know, one of them, I love it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul's talking about woman's hair and her covering and the man to be covering. I'm all good with that until he says, so a woman ought to wear a cover on her head because of the angels. He wasn't talking about angels at all until we're talking about men and women in the church and what are the things they're going to look like and what are they going to do. And all of a sudden, because of the angels, and then he goes off again on something else. And people say, what does that mean? I don't know. So don't tell me something. Hold on. Don't tell me that you don't understand it because there are parts of it that you have trouble understanding. Okay? So that doesn't count as not understanding it. All right? With that said, some of you, when you read it, it's all Greek to me, right? Okay? I have a theory, and this is why you don't understand it. I think that unbelievers don't understand it, and maybe even some believers don't understand it, because, number one, they do not like what it says. You know, the unbeliever for myself, you know, somebody said, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he says this, I'm an unbeliever. Somebody brought that to my attention, and I looked at it, and I go, I just don't get that. What's there not to get? That's one of the simplest things I've ever seen. But I didn't want it to be true. It disagreed with my theology. And because it disagreed with my theology, that's got to mean something else. It can't mean what it says. So, I didn't like what it said. Therefore, I pretended I didn't understand what it said. Okay? That is an unbeliever's problem for sure. Or, here's another reason that we don't understand it. It's too simple. It's just too simple. I mean, the Bible's pretty, you know, pretty simple when it talks about morality, our behavior, and such things. And so often, it would bug me so much, you know, when it would just say things like, love your enemy. Like, well, that, you know, that just, what, I know what it's saying, but that just can't be like a real spiritual thing because it doesn't really get me going. It doesn't make me feel something. It's just like the simple, it seems very surface. Very surfacey things like, you know, don't commit adultery. Don't lie. These are very surfacey things. And it's like, no, I want something deeper than that. And so this cannot really be of God because it's just too simple. I really do believe that those are the major reasons that people say they don't understand the Bible because it's too simple for them. They think it ought to be more complicated. And yet, they don't like what it says, these simple things, and they think it is complicated because it doesn't agree with what they want. So our unwillingness to read and understand, listen, has everything to do with self-preservation and pride. Now, self-preservation says, I don't like what it says. I'm going to still do things my way, and that must mean something else. That way I don't understand it. Pride says, it's too simple. I need something deeper than that because I'm a deeper person. I spoke to a person who was a hardcore New Ager, you know, and she had said that she had, you know, been on many, many cycles of life and was come back, and she's like, she's an old soul, she told me. And I said, yeah, but the Bible says, boop, 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 boop. And she said, chuckle, you're a very, very young soul. Because the Bible isn't deep enough. It's just, this is way not deep when it says stuff like repent of sin. Well, self-preservation and pride. Do you realize that back in 2 Kings chapter 5, when Naaman, who had leprosy, he came to Elisha for healing. And Elisha told him, just go dip in the river for 7 times and you'll be healed. And you remember what Naaman did? Naaman said, well, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. I got better rivers. And I've got, you know, and I can't believe it. All he had to do was this and this. And I'm not doing it. And Naaman's servants said, Naaman, you may as well give it a shot. But you see, Naaman, even though he had leprosy and he was in need, great need, pride was bigger than his leprosy. And so for every sinner who opens up the Word of God and is looking for God in there, even in the midst of their sin and their desperation, pride is still stronger than the Word of God. Oh, this is too simple. I can't just, I'm just supposed to believe that Jesus died for my sins? And I ask him to save me? Yeah. Nah, it's got to be more than that. Yeah, because you're full of pride. God's got a system going that just absolutely wipes the pride out. I don't understand it, though. Now, look, let me tell you why. Bottom line, why people don't understand it. I gave you some practical reasons that I think why people think, but here's the real deal. Spiritual blindness. That's why people don't understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. If the Spirit in you tells you that the Word of God is contrary to what the Spirit of God is, then that's not the Holy Spirit. You have a different one. But if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you're going to be able to pick up the Bible and read it and believe it. And now some of you have not been doing that. You say you don't get it. You just have a hard time, but you understand it when I'm talking about it. Yes, God has given us teachers to help us do that. But I'm telling you this. You've got to get through the Word of God on your own daily. And whatever you don't understand, go like this. Lord, I don't understand that. Help me understand it. Maybe even ask him a question. Do I not understand that because I think something differently? Do I not understand that because it is an affront to my flow? Remember, God is right, and you and I need him. And when you read his word, it cuts, it cuts, it cuts. And that cutting is to mold you and make you into something he can use, somebody who is where God would have him forever. What God's intention was for him since the beginning of time. And that is to be one with him. I hope and pray that tomorrow morning y'all wake up and grab the Bible. Start in a book and read a little. How much should I read? Some people say, read until you get something out of it. I like that one. I read many chapters a day, but read one chapter. Read 5 chapters. Read 10 chapters. But read. And don't deceive yourself. You got to do it. And you will have great success. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for the things that you... I want so desperately just to share personal testimony of your word in my life. I thank you so much, Lord, from the day that Bridget and I met you, we opened up your word, and we've been reading it ever since. God, what amazing things you have done in my life. Oh, the things that you continue to dig out of me. Oh, Lord, your grace. And Lord, many people are so desperate for surgery here today. And I ask that they would open your word and it would just chop away. Oh, Lord, that we would be molded and made into your image. That we would be what you have desired us to be. And we would live in obedience to your word, to your grace, to your spirit. Help us not look for anything else. Help us to not be driven by our emotions and what we feel and experience, but rather what your word tells us. Lord, we know there's nothing deeper than your word. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.